And our scripture lesson for this morning, as you can see, it's found in Luke 23, and we'll be looking at verses 26 through 31. And as they led him away, they seized one Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed behind him a great multitude of the people and of women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Here ends the reading. You may be seated. And as we prepare our hearts to think about this passage, I'll invite you to bow your heads with me at this time. Well, Lord, again, we thank you for all of the blessings that you have for us, and we thank you now in particular for the blessings that you bestow upon us, both in and through your word. And so we pray that now, as we gather together, that you would once again help us to be attentive. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to receive your word and all that you have for us today. And we pray, Lord, that you would work through this word to bless us, to build us up in you, and that we might be enabled to receive your forgiveness and every other blessing you have to offer us. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Well, one thing that tends to frustrate most of us as we live life in this world is when we see a case of injustice. We're irritated as we see the lack of fair treatment that's being played out in the world around us. And this is something that can be played out in a couple of different ways. There are those times, for example, when somebody is clearly guilty, and somehow, some way, they manage to get off scot-free. There are those instances where somebody was clearly in the wrong in whatever it was that they did, but they managed to escape any type of punishment whatsoever. So there are those cases, in other words, when people fail to get what they deserve. However, sometimes we also see the exact opposite. We see cases where somebody who is innocent is for some reason found guilty. We see cases where someone who has done nothing wrong, they are convicted. We see those instances when a person receives what he does not, in fact, deserve. And as frustrating as this may be, each one of us have experienced this at some point in our life, probably at multiple points in our lives. There are times where we have done something wrong, and we have, for some way, or in some way rather, managed to escape punishment. And there have also been times where we have done nothing wrong, and we have yet been punished. Now, our experiences may not be anything all that serious. I'm not talking about major crimes that we have committed, or anything of that nature. However, whether it was at the hands of our parents, whether it was at the hands of a teacher, whether it was at the hands of a judge or the police, at one time or another, right, we have all either benefited from injustice or we have suffered because of it. And as I think about this, I'm going to do a little confession here this morning. A couple of examples come to mind from my own personal life, and both of them involved something relatively minor. Both of them involved speeding. Both of them involved me getting pulled over by the police. Okay, so that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. Now, the first example happened when I was living in Illinois. Now, when I was living in Illinois, I was serving two churches there. I had the main church, and the parsonage was right next door there. And then I also served a little church plant, little struggling church plant that was about 30 miles to the west. Now, also, while we were living in that community, Sherry's grandmother had died, one of her grandmothers, and knowing that we had only one car, her family decided to gift to us her grandmother's car. And it was a 1988 Olds Cutlass Supreme. It had a nice V8 engine in it, okay? Now, this isn't the exact car, okay? But it looked just like this, other than ours had a little bit more rust, and it had a few leaks that I had to tend to on a fairly regular basis. But again, based on what I told you, I think you know where this is going, right? But one Sunday morning, I had been out at that little church conducting their service. They had the first service. And I was on my way back home to conduct the other. And it was a beautiful spring day. A beautiful spring day. I'm driving through this highway in the country. It was warm. I had the windows down. I had the radio turned up. And I was just enjoying the drive. And I had no idea how fast I was going. With that big engine, you could hardly feel it. You could hardly hear it. And so I didn't know I was speeding until I saw flashing lights behind me. So I was pulled over, and the officer, like many of them do, he asked me, "Do you have any idea how fast you were going?" Now, I was honest with him, and I told him, I said, "Well, officer, I should, but honestly, I don't." And he then informed me that I had been going 78 and a 55. But then his attention focused on my Bible, which was sitting in the passenger seat next to me, and he asked me where I was going. And I'm a pastor, and I did one service. I'm going to the other one, and so that's what I'm doing. And so although I wasn't looking for special treatment, and although I clearly deserved a ticket on that day, he instead wrote me a warning, and he let me go, telling me to slow it down next time. Now, the other incident happened a few years prior to this. It happened a few years prior as Sherry and I were in process of moving from San Diego to Illinois. Now, as it was winter, it was February, we really didn't want to drive through the Rocky Mountains. And so we drove the southern route. We went through Arizona, we went through New Mexico and into Texas, and we were starting to head north. And at this point, we were driving through a small town outside of Oklahoma City. Now, as we were driving through this town, the speed limit was 30 miles an hour. I was driving about 28, and my dad was in front of us, and he was driving the truck. And all of a sudden, again, we see flashing lights. And we're pulled over. And the policeman comes over to the car, and he tells me that we're in a school zone. And that in this school zone, the speed limit was 20. Now, I was really confused at this point, because we're driving down this road in town. I could not see a school anywhere. I couldn't see a school. There were no crosswalks. There was no sign indicating that this was a school zone. The only sign that was there was a sign that said speed limit 30 miles per hour. And I asked the officer about that, and he simply insisted that you're in a school zone, the speed limit's 20. So like always, he asked me for my license and my registration, and he took it back to his squad car, and he ran it, and he was there a few minutes, and I was expecting him to come back with a ticket in his hand. But instead, he comes back, and he leans into my car, and he says, "You a preacher?" Now, I don't know if that comes up when they run you or not, but somehow it did. He managed to figure that out, and I told him, "Well, yes, I'm a pastor, and I'm in process of moving to my new church." And so he handed me my license and my registration, and he said, if I'm ever back in town, I should stop in and have coffee with him. So once again, my position saved me, but in this case, I almost feel that it saved me from an injustice. I think it saved me from an undeserved ticket. Because, again, in this case, I didn't rightfully believe that I was speeding. But we see in both of these cases, and we see it in our lives, cases of deserved and undeserved punishments, right? And this is what we see being played out as we look at our lesson for this morning in Luke chapter 23. And what we see in this passage is we see the suffering of Jesus. We see an event that took place at what we often refer to as Holy Week, and we see his suffering, which, as we know, on his part, was completely undeserved. Now, again, we all realize that there was a purpose in it. We realize that it was for this reason that the Father had sent him into the world. We realize that Jesus took our punishment upon himself, and in this way, it was just. But in another sense, Jesus' punishment was anything but fair. In another sense, his punishment was very, very wrong. And I say that because, as we know, Jesus was innocent. And we'll talk about that some more in a bit. But we see in this passage, as Jesus was being led away to be crucified, a large crowd was following behind him. And this large crowd, they were mourning and they were lamenting for him. And this in itself was not all that unusual when you lived in Jewish culture. Loud public mourning was very normal for the Jews, especially when somebody died. They were not nearly as reserved as us Germans who sit on our hands and maybe a tear will eke its way down our cheek, right? But they would really cry out in a very expressive sort of fashion. And to this crowd that was following Jesus, it seemed fitting that he should be mourned. It seemed fitting that he should be mourned because he was as good as dead. It was fitting that he should be mourned because he was on his way at that moment to his death. And again, this reaction makes a lot of sense when we stop and think about it. Because all of us, we naturally mourn, we naturally grieve when a loved one dies. However, we mourn not only on the day of their death. We also mourn as they experience a prolonged illness. We mourn as they approach the time of their passing. Perhaps it's an individual who has been diagnosed with terminal cancer, right? Maybe it's a loved one who has been placed into hospice care. But whatever the case may be, our grief begins not simply at the time of their death. It begins earlier as we see death on the horizon. And so the grief of the crowd, it makes sense from this standpoint. Even though Jesus had not yet died, he would soon be dead. And as I mentioned, he was being led away for execution at that very moment. And now we mourn not only for those who have died or for those who are near death. We also tend to mourn for people who are treated in a brutal fashion. We mourn as we witness people enduring a time of great suffering. And we mourn even if we don't know who these people are, even if we don't know them personally. And so again, even if this crowd, even if the people in this crowd were not all that close to Jesus, even if they weren't his followers, it makes sense that they were mourning him. It makes sense that they lamented him. And it makes sense because of his harsh treatment, which they were witnessing for themselves. And again, in the same way, we experience a sense of mourning as we read, as we simply read and hear of Jesus' death, as we simply read and hear of his suffering. We typically experience a sense of mourning as we gather for worship each year on Good Friday, remembering and thanking God for Jesus and thanking God for his sacrifice. And it clearly is a sad thing. Even though in one sense, none of us can even fathom the greatness of the suffering that Jesus endured in those final hours of his life, even though we're 2,000 years removed from these events, and in that way have been unable to witness it with our own eyes, it's hard for us to hear of his suffering without being moved by it. We're also saddened by the fact that an innocent man was being put to death. We're saddened because although Jesus himself had done nothing wrong, the people turned on him. We're saddened because although he had done so much good over the course of his ministry, the people hated him. They demanded his death, and now at this moment in time, they were getting their way. And we also remember that not only was Jesus innocent in the criminal sense, not only had he done nothing wrong in terms of the laws of the land, according to Scripture, Jesus was completely innocent. The Bible tells us that Jesus was without sin. We see this, for example, in Hebrews 4, verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but, and here's where we want to focus, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And so this tells us that in no way was Jesus deserving of what was happening to him? Now, getting back to our lesson for this morning, we see that a number of those who were following behind Jesus at this point in time, we see that a number of those who were mourning and lamenting him were women. And Jesus, turning to these women, then spoke these words. "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.'" Now, I think you'll agree, as you look at this, that this seems like a rather odd statement, does it not? And even though it initially seems confusing, Jesus was making to them, and he's making to us, a very important point. He first of all told the women that they were not to weep for him, but instead they were to weep for themselves, and that they were to weep for their children. So in other words, even though he was on his way to his death, even though his suffering was immense at that moment in time, there was something much more deserving of their grief. Their fate and the fate of their children, he tells them, was a much greater concern. And he then went on to explain to them what he meant. He told them that the days were coming, as we heard, when it would be said, "Blessed are the barren, right? Blessed are the wombs that have never borne. Blessed are the breasts that have never nursed." And again, this statement seems unusual. And it seems unusual again in light of the culture back in biblical times. And I say this because back then, having children was considered to be a great blessing. And when I say that, of course, we still consider it to be a great blessing as well, but not in the same sense as the Jews and not in the same sense as the people back then. And I say this because in biblical times, it was considered a disgrace for a woman to remain childless. You didn't have women back in those days who chose to remain childless. You didn't have women who chose to remain single. You didn't typically have women who wanted to limit their family to one or two kids, as we often do in our society today. Their way of thinking was that the more children they had, the more blessing they had received from God. And because of this, even if a woman desired to have children, but for whatever reason she was unable to conceive, she was generally looked down upon. It was thought that there must be a reason why she was not receiving this blessing from God that most other women are able to receive. And so no one in Jewish society would have ever dreamt of saying, "Blessed are the wombs that have never borne." This would go completely against their mindset. Jesus also says that the days were coming when people would call for the mountains to fall on them, when they would call upon the hills to cover them. In other words, a day is coming, Jesus was saying, when people would long to be crushed, when they would long to be buried alive. In fact, they would beg that this might happen to them. And again, to us, this seems like an unusual statement. And it seems like an unusual statement because it goes completely contrary to human nature. Now, occasionally, of course, we hear of those, or perhaps we have known of those, who have become suicidal. At times, we have known those who may have desired that their life might come to an end, but these tend to be rare circumstances. Only in times of extreme suffering do people think this way. Only when people are without hope do they make such a request. And we tend to recognize that this type of thinking is problematic. It needs help. It needs treatment. What I'm saying is that most people don't have a death wish. In fact, our normal tendency, our natural tendency, is to do anything and everything to preserve our life in this world. Our natural tendency is to seek to preserve the lives of our loved ones here in this world. Those are among our greatest desires. They're among our greatest priorities here in life. And so it leads us to ask, once again, why would people say such a thing? Why would they have these desires? And according to Jesus, they would do so because of what they were about to face. What was coming upon them, Jesus warned them, is something that would be so terrible that it would be better to have no children than to have them experience what was to befall them. What was coming upon the world would be so terrible that it would be better to be buried alive. It would be better to be crushed by the mountains and the hills than to live through it. Jesus then posed a rather confusing question. He poses a question that serves to explain these prior statements. And again, in verse 31, he asks this: "For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it's dry?" Now I know, we look at that and we feel a little bit lost, but let's stop and think about it for a moment. Because in Scripture, and quite often in the teaching of Jesus, God's judgment is pictured as trees or as brush being thrown into the fire. In Matthew 3, for example, John the Baptist says that the tree which does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. When Jesus talks about the vine and the branches, in John chapter 15, he talks about those who bear no fruit being cut off and thrown into the fire. And in his parable of the weeds, he says that after the harvest, they will be cast into the fire. And so Jesus is using a similar picture here in this question. And he's saying that if a living, fruitful tree is being destroyed, if it's facing judgment in this way, then something far, far worse will happen to those who are already dead. He's saying that if he is being treated in this way, although he is innocent, if the righteous is being caused to suffer in this way, then something far worse is going to happen when judgment is in fact deserved. So by asking this question, Jesus is warning the people about the coming judgment of God. Because of their sin, God's judgment would come upon them. Because of their sin, God's judgment would come upon the world. Because they had rejected the Savior whom God had sent to them, God's judgment would come upon them. And for this reason, they needed to mourn. They needed to mourn for themselves. They needed to mourn for their children. They needed to mourn their fate. Now, as we read through the Gospels, we find that Jesus spoke often of the coming judgment. And this, I realize, for many of us is not a comfortable subject. It's not something we like to hear about. It's not something we like to read about. It's not even something that we like to think about. And for this reason, a lot of times people will complain about churches and they will complain about pastors who engage in what they call fire and brimstone preaching. They don't think it's right to use fear to motivate people to turn to Jesus. But again, we must recognize that God's judgment is a major theme of Scripture. We see it from the very beginning of the Bible, from Genesis chapter 3, all the way to the very end of Scripture. God warned the people over and over again of His judgment if they disobeyed Him. He warned them over and over again of His judgment if they turned from Him. And so even though it's uncomfortable for us to hear these warnings, it's something that is absolutely necessary for us to hear. After all, if Jesus, if he was born into this world to save us, there's something that we need to be saved from, right? It's as simple as that. If there's nothing from which we need to be saved, there was no reason for Jesus to be born into the world. And more than that, if there's nothing from which we need to be saved, there was no reason for him to suffer. There was no reason for him to die upon the cross. It's only when we understand our sin that Jesus' birth makes sense. It's only then that Jesus' birth becomes meaningful. It's only when we understand the punishment that we deserve that his suffering and death becomes something in which we trust. It's only when we understand our true spiritual condition that the gospel truly becomes good news to any one of us. And because of this, because of the warnings that are given to us all throughout Scripture, we too must take to heart the words of Jesus in our lesson for this morning. As we remember the reason that Jesus came into the world, as we remember all that He has done for us, as we remember His suffering and His death, we must remember why all of this was necessary in the first place. We must remember what God has in store for the world. We must keep in mind what He has in store for those who reject Him and all of the blessings that He has provided for them. And instead of weeping for Him, instead of mourning His suffering, instead of grieving His death upon the cross, we need to mourn for ourselves. We need to mourn our own sin. We need to mourn the many ways that we have wronged God. We should mourn the guilt that we have incurred, and we should mourn the punishment that we deserve in light of all of it. We should also mourn the judgment that's coming upon the earth. We should mourn the wrath of God which is soon to fall upon us. We should mourn the many who will suffer under God's judgment. And we must ask ourselves if we are prepared to face our Lord. We must ask ourselves these questions because if Jesus suffered this much when He was innocent, the fate of the guilty will be far worse. And what will become of our world when it rejects Jesus, when it rejects the salvation that He has offered and provided for each one of us? It's needless to say that the end will be far from present. It will bring suffering upon believer and unbeliever alike. But of course, the good news is that if we have faith in the Lord, then we have absolutely nothing to fear. If we trust in Jesus and His sacrifice, then we have nothing to fear. We know that in that case, we have received the salvation of God. And we know that we will spend eternity in His kingdom, in a place where sin is no more, as are its consequences. But His judgment is very real, and it's something to recognize, it's something to mourn, and it's something to grieve. Let's bow our heads together at this time. Heavenly Father, we do thank You again this morning for this word, and we thank You for it, even though, Lord, in fact, it's a very uncomfortable word for us to face. It's never easy, it's never enjoyable for us to be confronted with our own guilt, with our own sin. It's never comfortable for us to be confronted with the punishment that we deserve. And it's something that we hate to think about. Your word, which tells us that You will soon come to judge and to give according to us as we deserve. We pray, Lord, that in light of this, that You would enable us, that You would cause us to grieve our sin, to grieve our wrongdoing, to grieve the punishment that we deserve, to grieve the effects of our sin, which has already befallen the world, and the judgment itself, which will come upon the world in the last days. Help us to mourn that, and we pray, Lord, that it would move us, that it would drive us to look to Jesus for all that He has done for us, to receive His promises, to receive His sacrifice, and to share this message with the lost to all who don't yet trust in Him. So be with us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.